to come before your presence like this, that we might learn of thy word. How precious is thy word. How wonderful it is to our soul, that we might really be drawn away from everything that is perilous and destructive in this world. That we might embrace the loving, holy, pure words of our Savior. Speak to us by thy mighty Spirit who is with us today. Grant us a believing heart, O God, a repentful heart, O God. A heart that is readied by the Spirit to receive the truth and live it out for the glory of our Savior. May thy servant have the grace from above to preach the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Daniel's book, Book of Daniel, chapter 1. We read and meditated on the first 8 verses of this chapter. We continue to study from this chapter, so let us now read from verse 9 to the end, which is verse 21. We will read responsively. Daniel chapter 1 verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Thus Melchizedek took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Together, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Standing fast for the Lord in a changing world. We have seen how Daniel was brought to such great changes to his life. The city he lived was destroyed, and he was taken away as a captive into the great and mighty Babylonian city of King Nebuchadnezzar. There he was put into a Babylonian system of education,
which included a dietary system or law, whereby he had to consider consuming that which was prohibited under Mosaic law, even king's meat and wine. Now, of course, this word wine is not a reference to grape juice. If it was, Daniel wouldn't have any problem taking it. It is a reference to alcoholic wine, which is a strong drink. Now, I certainly believe it is prohibited in the scripture for believers to take alcoholic beverages. And that's very clear, because it really makes us a people of ill discipline. It takes away sobriety from us, and the Lord never wants us to be in that state. The Lord wants us to be always watchful and sober to live our Christian life. Now, of course, that's another topic, and I do not have the time to go about talking about the importance of abstinence from wine, but it is clear addiction or even consumption of alcoholic beverages occasionally can leave us open to the attack of the devil. Many sins would come to plague us. And if you can study the word wine, particularly in the book of Proverbs, you will see it again and again. In fact, in the last chapter of Proverbs, King Lemuel was advised not to drink wine. It is not for kings to drink wine. And the reason is that a king cannot be out of his mind. If he is going to be a godly king, he has to be always alert, vigilant, and watchful. So the scripture says, don't touch alcoholic wine. And in a sense that don't consume it. Now, to Daniel, life was all about living under biblical convictions. So, in order to stand fast in all circumstances, Daniel has decided to live for biblical convictions. He has everything going for him, in fact. Even though he was in a very tumultuous, disappointing, frightening situation, he was selected to stand in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. It is a great honor that many Babylonians would love to receive. I think some Babylonians might have been quite jealous of the fact that such a great honor was given to Daniel. An opportunity like that would have been grabbed by any Babylonian kid. So he was given a glorious opportunity, a very high position, and the best education that a child could ever receive in those days in Babylon. With such glittering things of life, any man of worldly ambitions would have easily complied with the king's requirements without hesitation. Any of us who would like to be a real popular person, a real, a wealthy man, a successful man, would have compromised. How often I have seen this tragedy coming in the way of God's people. I remember listening to a very old preacher when I grew up in India. I came from a Christian background in India, and we used to have a very elderly preacher coming by my hometown to preach. And he comes very often, almost twice a month. He will come by and preach in some Bible study meetings that we have, and then he will go on and then come back the following month. And I loved that man a lot, because he passionately loved the Lord. And once he said, "Young boys, listen. When you become a Christian, the devil tried to discourage you. He will try to tempt you. He tried to oppose you. He will try to put all kinds of obstacles before you. And then, with prayer and much caution, you overcome them. Then you know what the devil will do. He will change his tactic. He will not oppose you. He will try to encourage you. He will give you everything you want. He will give you money. He will give you success, so that you may take the bait." This is exactly what the devil did in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? He said, "Just bow down, I give you all these things, all the glories of the world." Daniel was in a similar situation. The might and glory of Babylon is waiting for his taking. But he must compromise. He must eat king's meat, and he must drink king's wine. There is only one thing that stands between him and all these glory, in a human perspective, and that is his biblical conviction that he cannot eat or drink these things. We know Daniel did not object to the king's education. The Babylonian education might have been categorized as a secular education as opposed to the biblical education the Jews had in Jerusalem. But he didn't say no to it because there was no biblical injunction against it. You know, there's no biblical injunction against you studying mathematics or science or any other history subject or anything like that. But you must know what to accept and what not to accept. And in order to know what is good and what is bad, you must have biblical knowledge and conviction. A lot of people have biblical knowledge but no conviction about it. They are willing to listen to a preacher, but they are hesitant to accept it as their life principle. That's where they will fail. If Daniel agreed with the king, you know, I think he would have never came to the status that he has found himself to be, because God would not grant him his favor. But because he decided to take a stand for his biblical conviction, God grant him his favor, which never let him slip, but kept him always at the top. Likewise, we should be discerning to discard all that are not biblical as we pursue our secular education and jobs. You're going to see a different world. Those who have been in high school, when you move on to university, you will see a completely different attitude. People are so free, nobody is checking on them, and they live all kinds of weird life. Young teens who are listening to me, when you go into the world, you will see people living in a very different way. They are not like the way you think the church people behave. There will be a lot of difference. And you must know, just because you crossed over to a new phase of life or new area of life, you can now forget about God's word. If you do, God will be your enemy. If you want God to bless your life, if you want God to be your stay, your help, your blessing, then live for biblical convictions. No matter where you find yourselves. As I said, Daniel has every reason to compromise. He was young, away from home, facing severe consequences in life. If he defied king's order, he could even face death. So he could have said, you know, it's not easy. You're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. I am in front of him. He is watching me. If I don't eat and drink, it is sure death to me. Do you want me to die? Of course not. I'm compromising. If he wanted, he had the best of excuses in a human sense. Yet he was unwavering in his obedience to the Lord. No peer pressure or intimidation can destroy our pursuit of godliness if we base our decisions and course of life on the sound principles of God's Word. So often I hear people saying, oh, it's very hard, you know, peer pressure, very hard. And I also said it's very hard last night when I gave you the testimony of my son. It's very hard, I understand. The pressure is on. Can you imagine almost 30 telephone calls a day to ask you why is that you are not going for the prom night? Persuading him, making him feel guilty that he is committing a great sin by not going for it. The world will try to put every kind of pressure on you to be like the world and make you miserable. They will call you fanatic, they will call you extremist, they will call you fundamentalist, which is a bad word today, though it is the best word you ever can have for yourself. You know, if you are going to be an engineer, make sure you are a fundamentalist. Because if you throw away the fundamentals of engineering, the house you build will collapse in a few seconds. So be a fundamentalist. There's nothing wrong in being a fundamentalist, but not a terrorist, okay? Christian fundamentalists are not terrorists. One of their fundamental principles is to love, to forgive, to be compassionate without compromising the truth of God. So you might be scoffed at, but you remain faithful to the Word of God. One thing that you must be extremely cautious when you live for your biblical conviction is this. Watch your behavior. You know, I have seen fundamentalists, young people, older people, who have strong convictions. When somebody disagree with them, or when somebody laugh at them concerning the convictions, they suddenly turn against that person like a demonic fella. I've seen fundamentalists using vulgar words on those who disagree with them. Okay? Can we overcome evil with evil? No. The scripture says overcome evil with good. So watch how Daniel behaved here. Let's look at this. According to verse 8, he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now verse 9 says, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So he managed to build a very cordial relationship with the prince of eunuchs. Now verse 10. The prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king. See, the officer is telling Daniel, sir, Daniel, you're very important to me, but let me tell you, I am very afraid of the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? So the officer is afraid if Daniel doesn't take the diet that king has suggested, he may end up looking worse than the rest. So that would mean bad news for the prince of the eunuchs. Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. He was very afraid that he would be killed. Now, here you see a very interesting twist in the story. Verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar. Now, who is Melzar? What was the name of the prince of eunuchs? Verse 3. Ashpenaz. This is Melzar. Some people tend to think is the same person, Ashpenaz. He might have another name, Melzar. But I really think it's a change of name. It means a change of person. God, by His grace, brought him somebody else in the place. Now, who is this? Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. So there was an assistant to Ashpenaz. So he said, let me now talk to the assistant. You know, he didn't stand there and challenge Ashpenaz. You think what? You don't know? My God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not afraid of you, okay? I'm not going to drink. No. He didn't start a hunger strike. He moved very wisely. Though the prince of the eunuch Ashpenaz was in good relationship with Daniel, he refused to allow Daniel's request because he wanted to save his face or save his life. So Daniel was not going to give up. He now tried with the assistant, Melzar. And there you see, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. See how humble he is in his speech? Prove thy servants. Or if you are a president scholar, or a scholar who is handpicked by the elite of this country, how will you speak? Will you say, thy servant? I'm your servant. Oh, next Lord's Day when you come to the church, you want to be recognized. And when you talk to the pastor or elders or Sunday school teacher, you want to show how intellectual you are. Watch out. That's not living in biblical conviction. Look at Daniel. He very politely talks to Melzar. Prove thy servants. I beseech thee 10 days and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Here he proposes a plan because he realized it's not good enough to say, please don't force us to eat. But he realized these men are afraid of the king. He must come up with a plan that will help them to realize he's not seeking their destruction. He wants to protect the officers. And at the same time, he's requesting that they would not force him to do what they want. He wants to help them. He wants to keep them in their place. He wants all the best for them. And so he says, now, I believe the Lord gave him this wisdom. Please, sir, I'm only asking for 10 days. You know, in a way, it's a very silly request, isn't it? Can you really look different within 10 days? Okay, go and take the best meat. And go and take the best tonic. And take it for 10 days. See whether muscles will grow. And there'll be a real big difference in 10 days. But here, Daniel is not asking to allow him to take the so-called best. He is actually telling them, let me don't eat those things. Let me abstain from it. And that is really a fantastic test. You know, it is really a test. The test of all tests. Even though I don't eat the best of food and best of drink, in 10 days, Let my Lord prove to you, let my God prove to you, sir, that I will be all right. So, in a way, Daniel was telling the officers, sir, I'm not endangering you, I'm endangering my own faith. Put me under your test. You know, this is why, my dear friends, when you live for biblical conviction, you must remember, it is never to hurt another. It is never to bring destruction to another. It is not never to have self-glory and pride at the expense of others. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Overcome evil with good. So I want to tell you, check your life to see whether you have compromised anywhere. The one of the worst things that fundamentalists and Christians who have a passion for godliness can fall into is spiritual pride. It's a very dangerous thing. Holier than thou attitude. Looking down on people. Impatient with those who are slow to grow. Impatient with those who are slow in understanding situations. Trying to put the weight around. That's disastrous. Children, youngsters, you might have known more of God's word. You might have understood the spiritual principles more than your parents. That does not mean when you get back home and you see your parents behaving wrongly, you shout at them, or you curse them, or you disrespect them. Even when your parents are wrong, there's a way to tell them. Say, Dad, Mom, you know the Bible says so. I know it's difficult, but please think about it. Not by screaming, you go and die, I don't know what kind of father I have, what kind of mother I have, I'm going, slam the door and you walk out. And then you come to church and sing in the choir, feel very holy. I know of a lady who thinks that she's very prayerful. I think she does pray. But because her husband doesn't pray as much as she prays, at least in her opinion, she screams at him. And when he says something to her, she replies, "You never prayed, don't talk to me." And she really disrespects the husband to the point. Husband says, "What God are you serving?" Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 3 to women who have unbelieving husbands that they should win them by their conversation, by their life. And here we have a classic example of what it means to be a person who stand up for God's word in an unbelieving world. It is not by forcing our convictions in an unloving and impatient manner, but in a gentle, meek, and loving way, with God's grace and help, we take our stand. The second important thing that we want to learn this morning from God's word is that we who wants to stand fast for the Lord in a changing world must find our joy in God's favor and in His favor alone. Not in world's favor, but in God's favor. Now look at verse 9, which we read a while ago, but read again. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Who brought Daniel in such a cordial relationship? God. It's God's favor. You know, whenever you find yourself in such a favorable situation, don't take glory to yourself. Give glory to God. If you find your boss rewarding you or being very happy with you, don't go home and say to your wife, "You know how good I am? This is what my boss said. He says he's going to give me a promotion. Not bad, huh? Darling, what do you think of me? Yesterday you scolded me, right? That's because you can't see through me. But my boss can see me, how good I am." And there are people like that. Or you fight with your parents in the morning and you go to school and all your friends carry you on the shoulder and say, "This is the boy we want to be the class leader." And you come home and tell your dad, "If you don't like me, never mind. It's a big group of youngsters who are there waiting for me." No. You better be careful. When God gives us favorable condition in our changing world, it's not for our glory, for the praise of His grace. We must always remember that. For the praise of His grace. The word favor speaks of God's goodness and kindness. The word tender love speaks of unfailing compassion that God has shown toward you through people. As God worked in the heart of the officer, He manifested special favor toward Daniel. This is really the working of God. Daniel surely knew that refusing the king's prescribed menu would lead to serious consequences. But he was willing to take that risk to be a faithful, godly young man. He counted it to be a joy to live in favor with God than with the king. He counted it a great joy to have the right perspective of life. So God placed him under His favor. You know, God takes great delight in putting people who love Him and His truth under His favor. Really, that's the case. Many times I have asked myself, even this morning when I was in my motel getting ready to come here, the thought came to my mind, "Lord, what in the world let me have these privileges to come to Sydney and preach the gospel?" You know, I was born in India and I had no particular passion to come to any foreign countries and live and all that. For some reason I never felt very excited about it, though many people around me were going overseas. My father himself lived in America for 5 years, you know, when he was studying in Faith Theological Seminary. He never took any of us to the States. My mom and three of us were always at home in India. And when he left home, he said, "God willing, He will see us soon." For 5 years, we never saw him. The reason is, my mom said, "No need to waste money. You finish the study of God's word, come back and serve the Lord in India." So we never attempted to go, and we accepted that separation for 5 years. And from that, I have never felt that there is a reason to go overseas. Anyway, my dad went, but he came back and served the Lord. That's it. But one day when I listened to the late Dr. Carl McIntyre, he was the leader of International Council of Christian Churches, a fundamentalist group of which BP churches were part of it. And he came to India, and I was a teenager, I think 13 or 14, and he came to preach in our church convention. And when he was preaching, You know, I was sitting on the floor. We didn't have benches like this. We will sit on grass patch and listen to people who preach. And I was sitting there on the grass patch and looking at him and listening to him. And then he suddenly turned to the young children who were sitting in front. "Young boys, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God can use you to preach the gospel everywhere in the world. Like me, you will go everywhere." I start to dream. The moment he said that, I start dreaming. Oh, taking plane, going somewhere to preach. And, you know, but I was telling myself, but I don't understand what he's saying. You know, I understood what he said because somebody interpreted it. I didn't know English in those days. I couldn't even read English. So I, when he laughed, I asked myself, "Oh, you mean you can laugh in English also?" That's how stupid I was. And how young I was. You know, like Paul says, when you're a child, you think like a child. You understand things like a child. That's how I thought. But there was a passion in my heart to preach the gospel. Now I travel all over the world to preach the gospel. This morning I was thinking, "Lord, it's the second time I'm here. What brought me here? There is not one single relative in this. I don't see even an Indian face here." I'm not complaining, by the way. But it surprises me. I didn't plan for it. I didn't scheme to come here. I didn't maneuver my way to get here. One day I happened to see Elder Ko in Singapore, and he said, "Brother Kwashi, do you got time to come to Sydney?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure. What's the date?" And he gave me the date, and I had my PDA with me. I just looked at it. "Oh, that week I'm free. Okay, I will try to come." And I didn't plan for it. I had no idea I would be coming this way, but God gave it to me. And when I came here, I had no fear. You are all very friendly. Neither do you look at me like, "Oh, who is this Indian guy? Maybe..." No, there is a wonderful blessing. The favor I receive, where does it come from? "Oh, because you must know Pastor Kwashi is a very nice gentleman. He knows how to go with people. He can attract people. He got the charisma." What? Nothing. God's favor. When you go up the ladder in your studies, in your workplaces, give glory to God. Lavish yourself in God's favor. Let's turn to Psalm 5, verse 12. Psalm 5, verse 12. Let's read together. "For Thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor will Thou compass him as with a shield." What a great promise. If you are righteous in your ways, if you live for your biblical convictions, then the Lord will surround you with His favor, and that will be your shield. When God's favor become our shield, oh, how protected we are. How well defended we are. May the favor of the Lord be with us. Sometimes, taking a stand for the Lord can make others our enemy. But if we, like Daniel, wisely and gently disagree with whatever unacceptable to God, then our safety and progress will be undertaken by God. And remember that always. So, my dear friends, take a stand for the Lord, and the Lord will take his stand with you. Finally, there's one more thing that you need to know and to possess in your life if you want to stand firm in a changing world. That's confidence in the Lord. Let us consider once again verses 10 to 13 of Daniel 1. Daniel 1, 10 to 13. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. You see, he's almost throwing a challenge. I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. And what is pulse? Vegetables. No meat. And water to drink. Wow. Just vegetables and water? Then verse 13, then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. You know, this passage has been a great blessing to me many times in my life. Some time ago, our church wanted to buy a small place, it's about this size, for our office use. And our office is quite large. and it cost us almost 550,000 Singapore dollars. And we were a rather small church at that time, and about 80 to 100 people. And we were wondering whether we can raise that sum, and we needed that sum in about 3 months. At that time, our building fund was about 150,000, so we needed to raise another 400,000 in 3 months. And we are not made up of rich people, and it was a big concern. And the suggestion was that let's take a loan, or loans from people and bank and so on. And I felt, no, I'm not going to do that. If it is God's will, God will provide. You know, when you take loan, one of the problems is that you become a servant to the lender. Somehow you feel an obligation to the person. And it's very hard as a pastor. And I try to avoid it. Well, I'm not totally against loans, or you borrowing. But I think, if possible, God's work must be done with free will offering and not with loans. That's my conviction. But it was very hard to put it across to my co-laborers in the church, because they couldn't see how we can raise 450,000 in 3 months. They said it's possible if we ask for a loan. Free will offering, it's difficult. Then this portion of the scripture came to my mind, how Daniel managed his difficulty. So I prayed and I proposed to them this: brethren, it will not take more than 2 weeks to get the loan if you want. So we have 3 months from now. Why don't you give me 2 months? Two months and 2 weeks to raise the fund, just through prayer and announcing in the church, and the Lord will provide. And if I do not achieve it in the next 2 months and 2 weeks, then you will have next 2 weeks to loan, take the loan. And they said, okay. Do you know, my dear friends, a week before my deadline, we not only reached the target, we exceeded it by another 50,000. Don't ask me how, it's still a miracle. I felt very angry with my leaders at that point of time. Why is that you don't have faith? Come on. Our God is a great God, you know. He helped build two temples in the Old Testament. They never borrowed, they always have access. And God always said, if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Why are you afraid? But then I look at them, I can understand. They have not matured. It takes time. I have lived through a life like that. They have not. What I meant is, since the day when I gave up my ambitions to make money in this world and follow the Lord to be a servant of the Lord in preaching the gospel, I have been tested so many times. So many times. I can tell you, even 2 weeks ago, my wallet was empty. I had nothing in the bank. And the Lord helped me. Now I have more than enough. Don't give me, I'm not asking this for love gifts from me, okay? Don't you do anything for me. I have more than enough. But I have found myself many times in my life like that. I remember when my second son was born. You know, my salary at that time was only $700. Yeah, that is in 1996. And my first boy was a very hungry child. He drinks lots of milk, so we got to keep on buying milk powder. And the second one was born. I knew it's going to be very tough for me. Like $700, very hard to survive in Singapore. And I was studying and also teaching. I was pastoring, a lot of work. One day I came home, my wife said, "Das, milk powder is finishing. I probably can make two more bottles. After that, no more milk powder. Can you please go down and buy some milk powder for the children?" I said, "All right." I took my wallet, opened, I have only $2. And that's all I have. I have two more weeks to go before my monthly support comes to me. $2. I was so frightened. You know, when children are hungry, you can sing all the hymns in revival hymns and choruses, they won't stop crying. You can take all the colorful toys and say, "See what daddy get for you? Look, do you like it?" "No." And that's why Peter said, you must desire the sincere milk of God's word like a newborn babe. It's the hunger that cannot be silenced or quenched, you know, until you give the food. Right? Every mother and father know that. I was so frightened. "Lord, what am I going to do? Tonight there will be no food for my kids. Never mind about me and my wife, but how about the kids? They're young children." Then I said, "Should I borrow?" Oh, what a shame. God's servant has to borrow to live. I was angry. I said, "Look what I have done to myself. Why should I come to this? Maybe I should quit this church and go to some rich church." Human thoughts, you see. "Maybe I should scold all the people in the church. They don't take care of me." All kinds of thoughts. Oh, thank God for a very patient wife. She did. She put no pressure on me except saying that we need milk powder. I went to the window, held on to the grill and looked through the window. And there was an open field in front of my house, and I saw birds picking up worms. I remembered Matthew chapter 6. I said, "Lord, you taught us to look at the birds. I see them picking up worms for their young ones. How about me? How about me? Please don't abandon me. I walk around, I want to borrow money, but I don't want. I want to borrow money, I don't want. It's hard." About 6 o'clock in the evening, somebody knocked at my door. So one young fellow appeared, and I said, "Hey, I know you, but I can't recall who you are." He said, "Oh, Pastor Koshi, I come from New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. You preach to our young adults camp 2 years ago. I said, oh, yeah, yeah, now I remember you. Yes, brother, come in. No, no, I'm not coming in. He said, then why did you come? And he said, oh, I'm visiting my friend who lives next block. I knew you are living somewhere here, so I got your address from a church friend. And I just wanted to say hello to you. I said, yeah, I'm glad you look out for me and you came. Please come in. Actually, I was worried if he comes in, I have nothing to give him to. But still, I said, come in. Since you come, I can't say don't come in. Come in. And he said, no, my wife and children are in the car downstairs. So I need to rush to them. I can't wait. So he said, okay, then let me have a word of prayer for you. So I prayed for him. And he said, thanks, Pastor Koshi. I'm glad I came to see you. The Lord want me to give you this. And he took an envelope and passed it to me. And then he disappeared. And after that, I've never seen him. I opened the envelope, $200. Good enough for the rest of the month. Oh, I thank God. I have lived my life like that. And ever willing to live that way. Because God never fails. You need that confidence. I looked at my fellow co-laborers in the church. I couldn't see in them that because they always had the savings. I don't blame them. It's okay to have savings. It's good to have savings. But if God calls another to live with such sacrifice for the Lord, that's also for His glory, right? But I have to be patient. I tell you, my dear friends, after that, after the Lord's provision for our church resource center, our church has grown in faith a 60-fold. Today, we support 24 full-time workers. Would you believe it? 24 full-time workers. Right now, we are in a project of 500,000 to build a Bible college and a church in Ethiopia. Sometimes the burden of supporting these brethren weighs me down. It gives me gastric pain. 24 people means 24 families to support. It's no joke. And if you ask me, Pastor Koshi, where do you have all this income? From His loving hand. We are not a rich church. And I still don't know how to calculate. Divine mathematics, that's something special, all right? The universities cannot teach you. Divine economics, that's something else. I have a divine banker who keeps sending his help. And I don't know what kind of test you will be put through. You will face your test and trial. But your conviction in God's truth, an unchanging nature of a loving God who never fails to keep His promise, will see you through. Let us pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, to be called Thy servants in our homes, in our educational institutions, in our workplaces, in our countries, in our church, in foreign lands as missionaries, is to live in Your favor. The favor of God that never ends. The grace that is sufficient. The grace that is exceedingly rich toward all those who believe. May You impress upon these young lives Thy goodness, Thy faithfulness. Let not our churches end up in situations where there is none to stand up for Thee. Let not our churches end up without preachers and missionaries. Let not our churches end up without a great vision of the harvest field. Lord, grant us men and women of convictions, biblical convictions, which would lead them to flourish in the favor of God. Oh Lord, speak to every heart, we pray, that you might use us like the way you used Daniel. This is our humble prayer. Please bless us, O Lord, have mercy. In Jesus' blessed name we pray.